Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, September the 13th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week, both to study God's Word and to worship Him. Every Sunday at 9:45, we have our morning Bible study. We have a worship service at 10:50. We have a second worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. And every Wednesday night at 7:30, we have another Bible study. Come be with us every time that we open our doors. We try to stay true to God's Word, and we are studying in God's Word, trying to build ourselves up, learning from God's people in past history, and also the direction that He gives us within our lives. And as I have been doing now for a number of years, I am pre-recording these lessons before they are presented, and that's what I am sharing with you. This is a work of the church here, and I hope you find benefit in the lessons that we have been sharing with you. So let's go ahead and get started with a lesson that we have prepared for today. This is a lesson where we will be contrasting the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. And of course, this is a part of our theme that we are engaged in this year, what God has and has not joined together. And of course, the whole concept behind this particular theme is there are doctrines, things that God in His Word has joined together, such as faith and obedience, as an example of that, salvation or baptism as a part of our salvation, and things like that. And then there are things that God has not joined together, which over the course of the last month and a half or so, those are the things that we have been dealing with in this second part of this study. And some of the things that we've talked about that God has not joined together are creation and macroevolution. In other words, the Genesis 1 account of creation versus what atheists and evolutionists and many believers in God want to advocate as the way the world came into existence, macroevolution. I do not believe they're compatible. The fellowship with unbelievers, denominations as a concept for the church. We've talked about women as leaders in the church. God has not joined those together. And in our last lesson, we talked about how God has not joined together God and mammon, based on Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 24. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to make the choice. The idea of mammon is stuff, money, or things like that. Well, that leads to what I want to deal with in my lesson today. And this is actually a root cause behind many of the things that I have talked about all throughout this year, where men add to God's Word or men take away from God's Word in one way or another. And that root cause has to do with the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And that's what we want to look at in this particular lesson today. So let's go ahead and get started. And where I want to start is I want to ask you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what you find here in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to this church that has a lot of problems. Lots of problems in just about every aspect of life in one way or another. He talks about personal problems, the way that they're treating each other as brethren. He talks about problems where worship is concerned, even doctrinal issues that some individuals had. And of course, he devotes the first four chapters to nailing down the division that is in their midst and how that is actually the source of all these different problems that Paul deals with in this letter. And in the first few verses there, he talks about how in verse 10, I plead that there be no divisions among you. And he goes on and he describes how they are divided among themselves. But then beginning in about verse 18 of chapter 1, and as I said, this goes all the way through chapter 4, he talks about basically the reason they're divided is because they're not listening to the wisdom of God. They're appealing to the wisdom of men. And Paul begins to contrast the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God in verse 18, where he says there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being saved, but to us who are, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Paul, in this entire text here, he's contrasting the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. And he's doing so by identifying those who reject the wisdom of God. And he starts off by talking about those who follow after the wisdom of this world. They see the very concept of how God provided salvation for us as foolishness. The cross is foolishness to man. You know, to think that God would allow somebody to die on a cross as a common criminal, even though he was completely sinless and innocent. And God would accept that so that our sins could be forgiven. Man doesn't see that that makes sense. And he basically kind of reasons it away. And basically the point is because of man's wisdom, they do not know who God is. They are trying to think for themselves about what they think God is. And honestly, in this, what they're thinking about is what they think God ought to be. And that's really the challenge that you have in that particular text. And so you go on and he makes the description there how, you know, Greeks in their wisdom, they see the cross as foolishness and it's a stumbling block to them and so on. But then you read there in verses 24 and 25, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he goes on, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And here's a point to consider in this. Paul here says the foolishness of God is wiser than that of man. The first thing I want you to understand is Paul is not saying that anything about God is foolish. You need to understand that this is hyperbole, that he's using exaggeration here to make a point. And basically the point that Paul is trying to make is if you take that which is the most trivial thing that you can think of where God is concerned, and it's greater than the greatest of man's wisdom. God knows so much more. And we're going to see some reasons why as we continue to build through this particular lesson. And that's the point. He goes on in chapter 3. You know, talking about this division that they have. And in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not evil. Why? Or you are still not able. Why? For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So Paul is making the point there that when you engage in these conducts, that incidentally, the Bible in through the wisdom of God says these are the types of behaviors you shouldn't have. When you engage in those conducts, you're acting like men without God. And that's the way he's describing that in this text. And I'm not done with 1 Corinthians chapter, because there's some other things to consider in this. You know, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, where Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. And I think the point that Paul is making in that text is if you think you know better than who God is, you need to check yourself. You need to humble yourself and let God help you to understand what true wisdom is. Because he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And when he's talking about the thoughts of the wise, he's talking about the wisdom of this world. Those who think that with man's wisdom they can explain away God, they can explain away the will of God, he said it's useless. It's not going to accomplish what you think it will accomplish. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is why the wisdom of man is not compatible with the wisdom of God. You know, you go back to chapter 2, and in beginning in about verse 13 of this text, Paul here makes the point, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In this verse, Paul is explaining why those who follow the wisdom of God cannot and will not, or those who follow the wisdom of this world cannot and will not follow after the wisdom of God. And the bottom line is, what he's saying there is they don't want to follow the wisdom of God. And when he says that he cannot receive them, the reason is they have put up a wall that stands between the truth that God presents and their ability to even consider whether or not that is the truth. So they're listening to what man tells them to do, and because of that, their minds are so blinded where they are not capable of understanding the wisdom of God. And I want you to know, it's not because it is impossible for them to do. They've made a choice. They've made a choice that they listen to the philosophies of men, and that's what they don't want to let go of. And when the philosophies of men question the teachings and the wisdom of God, they don't want to let go of those philosophies in trying to determine who God is. And you cannot do that. And that's one of the points that is made. Another verse that you might consider in this is found over in James chapter 3. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul talked about their bad behavior. And that was because the wisdom of man was getting in the way of the wisdom of God. Same thing here in James chapter 3. Where he makes the point in verse number 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now here James, in this text, and I actually, earlier this year, I actually addressed this text in a lesson, and you can go look at that in more detail. But he's making the point there, who is wise and understanding among you, that he needs to use wisdom, and what he means by that is godly wisdom to govern himself. And then he describes where the wisdom of this world leads. Bitter envy, self-seeking or selfishness or egoism. It leads to boasting and lying against the truth. That is the truth of God's word, saying, I am not and will not accept him. And that's why he says, this wisdom, it doesn't come from God, but rather it's earthly, which means it's based on the physical elements of this world. It is sensual, again, the idea of things that you can touch, and it's demonic. And the point he's making there is it's from the devil. And that's what he describes as the wisdom of this world. And I think that's something we give consideration to. But then he contrasts that with the wisdom that is from above and the qualities that are associated with that. So, you know, you have here a couple of passages, several passages that we could look at that contrast the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And you can see in the passages that we've already talked about that God has not joined them together. But let's dig a little bit further and let's talk about what the wisdom of God actually is, and then we'll talk about what the wisdom of man involves or is from that standpoint. So when we talk about the wisdom of God, one definition that I got of this, or a description, is it's his perfect knowledge that actually proceeds from him. So when you've got God's wisdom, you know, it's understanding the fact that, I think here's the first point to understand, is God created this world and everything that is in it. You know, Proverbs 3 verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." So you've got a passage of scripture there where Solomon observes that with wisdom, God brought this world into existence. This is his wisdom, and that's how he created the world. And here's the point. If God created this world, and I believe that he did, if God created this world, then he knows what is best where this world is concerned. And furthermore, God has taken the time to reveal to us what we need to be doing, what his will is about. And so when we talk about what the wisdom of God is, it's what he tells us. At least as far as we know, it is what he tells us. And that's actually the point to give consideration to as you think about that. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul, oh the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And Paul's illustrating in that text that the one thing about the wisdom of God is we can know some of it by what he has taken the time to tell us. And we can observe this world, and in many ways we can see the wisdom of God at work. But ultimately, even that is just the hem of the garment of how great the wisdom of God actually is. And that's the point that Paul makes in that text. So when we talk about God's wisdom, we're talking about the creator of this world, how he has established this world, and what he has revealed to us, honestly, through his word. But going on with that, the reason we know what we know is because he's taken the time to reveal it to us. You go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, and you find here in this passage here where Paul explains that the reason we know who God is because he takes the time to tell us. We speak, this is verse 7 of chapter 2, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So God has ordained them from the beginning, and he goes on, the rulers of this age, if they knew it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And putting that all together, basically is saying the reason we know who God is and the reason we know what we know about God is because he's taken the time to tell us about it. I think we can see it in creation. Creation clearly declares that there was a designer behind it, and that would be God. But we have his word, and through his word he gives us direction on honestly the way to live in this world. And the way to make our time in this world have meaning that goes beyond our time in this world. And the reason we know what we know about who God is because He has taken the time to tell us. And we need to accept that. We need to accept that. Going further with this, you know, another point we need to realize that as we think about the wisdom of God is He doesn't think the way that we do. And I think this is where the wisdom of man gets in the way of understanding the wisdom of God. We want to reconcile His wisdom with ours. But Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we need to understand that type of a thing. Over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul over in this text says, "I want you to know that what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And the point that is being made in that particular text there is God has revealed to us who He is. And that's why we know what we know about Him. That is what we're dealing with when we talk about the wisdom of God. And here's the thing. Even though God's wisdom is past finding out the depth of His wisdom, we can know enough by wisdom to live godly and righteous lives. You know, in James chapter 3, we talked about this wisdom that does not descend from above, and all the sensual, demonic, and worldly, and envy and strife. They're the result of worldly wisdom. But then James goes on and describes that the wisdom from above, it is first pure. And I want you to understand that word first that is used in that passage there is a word that means it's the foundation. It's the first in the list. And it's always going to be the first. Everything else is going to be built on that. I think the other qualities, they're not in a specific order. They're just qualities that you add to the fact that the wisdom from above is first pure. We appeal to God's wisdom as pure, and it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, when you read those qualities, are those good qualities that we need to apply within our lives? Would the world be better if we applied these types of qualities to our lives? And I think if you're going to be honest, you know that the answer to that is absolutely. If only that were the way that we are within the world. So he's making the point that God has given us what we need so that we are able to understand what we need to be doing. In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And understanding that, this is where true wisdom is going to come in. Wisdom that's going to have meaning and make the world around you better and give you purpose and hope within this life. It begins with a proper attitude about God. And that's the point he makes in that particular text in that. Something else to understand about his wisdom, we've already kind of mentioned this, and that is the fact that his knowledge is eternal. And what I mean by that is his knowledge and his wisdom transcends the beginning of creation, as the creation as we know it. Over in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7, he talks about the wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And that's why we need to understand that the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Now here's another point to consider when you think about the wisdom of God. The ultimate illustration of the wisdom of God is found in Jesus Christ and his sending Jesus to this earth on our behalf. Turn again over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you find several times in this passage, Paul talks about who Jesus is. And he makes the point there in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross reveals what God is able to do. Verse 24, he says, those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in verse number 30, but in him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so what you're reading in this is, as you look at Jesus and his coming to this earth and his dying for us, that's just the culmination of God's wisdom that gives us a hope of salvation beyond this life. And that's the point that Paul is trying to emphasize in all of these verses. And that's why these verses are so important. And so that's just touching a little bit on what God's wisdom is and what it involves. But let's look at the other side. What about the wisdom of man? What is human wisdom? Well, human wisdom is when people depend on themselves or other human beings, and what they like to say, only that which is materially observable, and they depend on those things more than God and his will. They, when one rejects God and says, you know, I don't believe in God because he hasn't shown me enough. I can't see God. Therefore, I don't believe in him. Well, just because you can't see him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. And I will tell you right now that that's human wisdom at work. So why is the wisdom of man not compatible with the wisdom of God? And there's a number of reasons. And the first one is because it comes from a different source. It's not coming from God, it's coming from man. Solomon in Proverbs 14:12 said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, Jesus, as he was speaking to the corrupt religious leaders in John 8 and verse 44, he said, you are of your father the devil. He talks about how he was a murderer and how he was a liar. And Jesus is making the point there that you're listening to his wisdom, which is the wisdom of man. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:3, you know, here Paul's concerned about these brethren and some of the problems that they have. And in 2 Corinthians, some of the problems that he's dealing with is what you might describe as philosophical problems, that they have attitudes and such. And he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the point there is, Satan's at work trying to convince you to reject the wisdom of God. When you say that God's wisdom is not important, when you reject God's word, understand that your source is man, or even more than that, it comes from the devil himself, who is the one who directs the wisdom of man from that standpoint. Furthermore, the wisdom of man is egocentric. And what I mean by that is your ego is what matters the most. And this really gets down to the brass tacks of what you're dealing with when you talk about the wisdom of man. It's what I want to believe. It's what I want to do. And quite honestly, that is built on pride. You have an illustration of that over in Romans chapter 1. And what you find in that text there in Romans 1, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. And he goes on from there to describe their perverse behaviors, because they rejected him and his wisdom. They thought about what they wanted. Another problem with the wisdom of man is it oftentimes leads to forgetting who God is. I mean, Paul will continue down after he deals they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever, verse 25. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And he goes on, even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he goes on and he gives a list of ungodly behaviors. And the reason those things are proceeding is they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God. And when you're appealing to the wisdom of man, basically, you don't care about God, and that's really the bottom line, and that's why they're not compatible. Another point to make about the wisdom of man, though, is it can be very persuasive. Man, talking to other men, can make what seems like some very convincing arguments. Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, notice how we keep coming back to this text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 4, he makes the observation, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's saying, I wasn't trying to persuade you with the words of human wisdom. And I'm going to tear it down. Man can make some very convincing arguments if you're not willing to honestly weigh those arguments, to dig deep, and to consider what they are. Yeah, have you ever thought about why man's words, why man's wisdom is so persuasive? And it's basically because he does not want to give the wisdom of God due consideration. In other words, he has made up his mind that God's wisdom is flawed, or that God is not the person they want him to be. And so he finds ways to explain away God and his will. And as a result of that, oftentimes man wisdom redefines what God's word says. Over in Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul expressed concern that they were turning away to a different gospel, which is not another. And he's dealing with men who were trying to convince those who had been converted to Christ to basically convert to something different, namely Judaism. Some Judaizing teachers wanted Gentiles to become Jews, to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. We'll accept you if you do that. And Paul says, no, that's a different gospel. What they had done is they had taken the message of God and made it what they wanted it to be. And I'll tell you right now that there are many today in the world who just outright reject everything about God and everything about His Word. And they try to explain everything away. And You know, and that's why they'll try every method that they can come up with, every conceivable way to question everything that is made and to corrupt what God's Word actually says. But here's the thing about that. Why is it that an atheist or an agnostic feels compelled to have to deal with the Word of God, with the Bible? It's because it's there. It's because it's there, and it has teachings within it that they have to deal with as they're dealing with other people. So you can't get away from that, and that is the bottom line. So they will discredit what God's Word says. They go in there and they dig for what they call contradictions. They go in there and they find ways that they see it to be incompatible with what the world is, and you can go on and on down the list of things that they will do. All so that they can discredit the Bible and say, that's why we don't need to believe that. But what they're doing in all of that is they're following the wisdom of man. And there are many who will, in doing so, basically what they do is they say, there's not enough evidence to believe in God. There's not enough evidence to convince me that the Bible is the Word of God. And what they've done is they have set a standard of understanding so high that there's no way in the world you can attain that understanding. And that's worldly wisdom at work. And I will tell you this, even among professed believers, there are those who appeal to human wisdom basically to explain away what God actually says within His Word. I'm going to give some examples of that here in a minute, though. But another reason why man's wisdom is not compatible with God's wisdom or compatible is because it appeals to emotions above truth. You know, over in Jeremiah in verse 9 said, 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And so the Lord speaking through Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. And so you've got the observation there that man appeals to his heart. A man appeals to, you know, this is what I think it says in my heart. You know, now I've talked about, actually not too long ago, actually we touched on this last week in a lesson. We've talked about how emotions and even your conscience, it can deceive you. It can be deceitful. As to what is actually right. And so often that's what man does. Man thinks that his emotions are the driving force behind who he is. And sometimes those are wrong. You know, how many place their feelings above truth? Yeah, I know that's what God's Word says, but I think. Or but I feel this way. And I'm sure that God's going to accept what I want. And that's what you find oftentimes. Another thing that is a challenge with man's wisdom is it appeals to the traditions of men and basically starts binding those traditions as what we need to follow after. Colossians 2:8, Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the point that is made in that text there, it appeals to, Paul's giving the warning that people are following after the philosophies and the teachings of men, and they won't let go of those things which are in the way of considering what God actually says within His Word. You know, Jesus dealt with this. He actually dealt with this all throughout His preaching and teaching, where the religious leaders, they did not want to accept Him because He was not what they wanted Him to be. And so you come along in John chapter 11 and verses 49 and 50, and this is after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And people are are in greater numbers following after Jesus, because here he is, he's raised the dead. And that's something they can't get around. And I want you to notice the reasoning of man because of this, where he makes the point in verses 49 and 50. And he says there, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Friends, that's the wisdom of man at work. You know, this Jesus, he's getting in our way of what we are teaching and what we are binding. We need to get rid of him. And that's an example of what you're talking about, the traditions of men. They get in the way of following what God tells us to do. So if you were to summarize these things, and this isn't the exact chart, but here's some ideas that was presented in a source that I looked at. How are human and divine wisdom contrasted? Well, when you think about where they originate, where they come from, human wisdom comes from yourself, from your feelings, culture, and just your reasoning within yourself, or the reasoning of others talking to you. Whereas God's wisdom, it begins with the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs. What do you trust in? Human wisdom trusts in personal judgment. This is what I think, and this is what I see, and that's all I'm going to go with. Whereas God's wisdom, it trusts in God's word and his character, who God is. As to the value, human wisdom values your status, what makes you comfortable, what gives you power, what gives you control. Whereas God's wisdom is the value in God's wisdom is truth, holiness, humility, faith, and those types of things. Of course, when it comes to the cross, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to those with human wisdom, it's foolishness. They can't see its purpose. Whereas God's wisdom tells you that the cross is his power and it leads to salvation. But here's the thing, where does human wisdom lead? It leads to pride, it leads to confusion, it leads to every evil thing. It leads to death. Whereas God's wisdom leads to life, salvation, and obedience. As examples of this, you know, man's wisdom leads to rejecting what God's word clearly says. I can give you examples of this all day long. For example, when it comes to the subject of baptism, how many say that baptism is not necessary to be saved? And they'll quote verses that just don't mention baptism. Yet how many verses tell us you need to be baptized? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. Galatians 3:26 and 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you could just go on and on with the examples. Yet man in his wisdom, he says, no, that's not what we don't do that. Another example is marriage for life. It is God's intent that what God has joined together, do not let man separate. Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9. Even in dealing with unbelievers, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16 gives instructions. You're not to depart from your spouse. You don't initiate that is the point that is being made in that particular text there. Yet how many did they say you can divorce for any reason? God will forgive you when you're in an adulterous relationship. The church I attend doesn't matter. I can find the church of my choice. Or you know what? The church isn't important. I don't need to attend the church. Yet we read in Ephesians 3:10 and 11 that the church is God's eternal wisdom. It's a manifestation of his wisdom. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. And I think that applies to a local congregation as well as the church in its universal sense. Somebody might say that, you know what, how I worship God is up to me. I can do whatever I want. But yet when you study worship in the Bible, you find that God is very clear in giving instructions. This is what you are to do and how to do it. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What about being offensive to other people? And I think this is so important today because we have so many out there who, I don't care if I hurt other people's feelings. And I know that there's limits to dealing with that particular thing, but the bottom line is we need to not put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9, or Philippians 2, 4. We don't look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We can't go around and I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. What about compromising with error? How many today have reasoned that, you know what, as long as you are sincere, we can disagree on what the church is. We can disagree on this and we can disagree on that. And it doesn't really matter. But yet how often does the Bible warn us that we cannot compromise with error whatsoever? And you could add many more examples to this. And friends, this is why man's wisdom is not compatible with God's wisdom. So, as I begin to wrap this up, let me just make some real quick concluding observations here. Number one, I want it to be understood that I'm not saying that wisdom is not important. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand very clearly that wisdom is very important. Solomon over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her." And Solomon was dead right when he made that point there. We need wisdom. God's word is based upon applying his wisdom in our lives. And so understand that we're not saying that wisdom is not important. It's the question is, what is the source of your wisdom? And I'll even go this, you know, when you think about the wisdom of man, I think a lot of good has been accomplished because of human wisdom. And I'm thinking about all the things that have been established from a scientific standpoint as far as, you know, the way the world works. You know, in virtually every area of life, you see the wisdom as at work in communication and what we're able to do to communicate with each other. Now, you see the wisdom of man in medicine and what we're able to cure now that just a few decades ago we were not able to do. And I could just look at all kinds of examples of the wisdom of man that where good has been accomplished. But it doesn't get in the way of the wisdom of God when you look at those particular areas. Because true wisdom is going to keep you from being caught by the wisdom of man. And what I mean by that is, the wisdom of God. James 1:5, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, is the point that he makes there. And of course he says you ask in faith. And the point he's making there is true wisdom. The wisdom from God will keep you from being deceived by the wisdom of man. You know, when it comes to the wisdom of this world, think about this. Where has the wisdom of this world actually led us? You know, I know the good things that have accomplished as we look at technology and things around us like that. But look at where man is today in the way that he treats and the way that we treat each other and all the problems that we deal with because man has chosen to ban God. Remove God from the school system. Remove God from our government buildings. Try to remove God from society everywhere that we look. Look at all the brokenness that is around us. And much, if not all of that brokenness is the result of appealing to the wisdom of man and rejecting the wisdom of God. Because I'm going to tell you something I know that I've said many times is this world would be a better place if everyone would apply the wisdom of God in the way that we're to treat each other and so on. You know, now that leads to another question. You know, can somebody appeal to worldly wisdom and still be a good person and have honest qualities? You know, and that's an argument that sometimes that the agnostic makes. He said, I don't believe in God, but I'm a good person. And I believe, and I'm not going to question the goodness of somebody from a physical standpoint. And I'll even go as far as to say most people possess more good than evil. You know, the average person in this world, the average citizen, you know, they just want to live their lives, and a lot of times they just want you to leave them alone. They're not going to be doing criminal activities. They will pay their taxes. They will live honest and honorable lives and apply those types of things within their lives. And I believe that an atheist can be a morally good person. But here's the point, though. It's just a choice that he has made. And that choice has no real meaning beyond this life. It's just because he chooses to live that way. But if there's no wisdom from above, then it's nothing more than a choice. What makes his choice better than that of the criminal? You know, then the cyber criminal who is in another country who will deceitfully take advantage of older people to rob them of their security for the rest of their life. What makes that atheist that's acting that's acting morally any better than that person? You know, from an overall standpoint where the world is concerned, so it becomes a choice. And I'm going to tell you right now, here's the point though. This doesn't dismiss the wisdom of God. And one of the points that I would make is, you know, if somebody says, well, you know, an atheist can live a morally good life. Yeah, I agree. But where did that standard of morality come from in the first place? I think that's a point to give consideration to. God's Word gives us a good standard of morality. And like I said, if I think if God's standard of morality was applied, I think this world would be a whole lot better place. We would be treating each other a whole lot better than we do. And we'd have a whole lot less problems in this world. But the sad reality is that's not what happens. But ultimately, what all this boils down to is the problem with appealing to human wisdom is the fact that it cannot save you. It will not give you eternal life. Human wisdom may get you through the day, but when you stand before God, and you will stand before God, it's not going to help you. The only message that leads to salvation is the cross. And the fact that man views it as foolishness doesn't change that fact. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul says in that their text, let no one deceive himself. If anyone seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. That's the appeal that Paul is making here. Don't let the wisdom of this world dismiss the wisdom of God. And even if man views the wisdom of God as foolishness, you accept the wisdom of God because that's where your salvation is going to come from. Because when it comes to your salvation, you basically have to make a choice who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow God? Or are you going to follow man? And I will say this, and I know that I may not have been as clear as I would like to have been as I've gone through this particular lesson here. But I kind of hope you can see that the wisdom of God is better than the wisdom of man. And as a follower of God, I will say this, I don't have all the answers. And I may not understand the why of everything the way that it is. But I do know where the answer to salvation is. And that is found in His Word. And here is the point. Because you do not have all the answers to life. You come to a crossroads. You can choose to reject God's wisdom because He hadn't said enough to you. But just understand, when you do that, you're appealing to the wisdom of man, and you're appealing to the wisdom of Satan. And in the end, that's not going to save you. That's the bottom line. In conclusion, in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, here's Moses. He knows that he's about to die. He's led the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. And this is his admonition. He said, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." The question is, whose wisdom are you going to choose to follow? Are you going to choose to follow the wisdom of man? Or are you going to follow the wisdom of God? So think about that, and I commend this lesson to you. And like I said, as I've spoken these things, I know there's a sense in which I wish I was more clear than I have been in some of the things that I presented here. But consider the thoughts, you know, and follow the wisdom of God in your life. And if you want something better than this life, when it is over, it's found in the wisdom of God. And even if you want to live a better life in the here and now, morally, follow the wisdom of God. So thank you for listening to this lesson. And until next time, may God be with you in everything that you do. And goodbye.